Kyle. Very excellent special number. Kyle is one of our students at Indiana Baptist College. So pleased with him and with the good talent that he has. Let me mention this quickly. The Faithful Ladies Luncheon has to be rescheduled because of snow. That will be on Tuesday the 25th, 2 p.m. at Cracker Barrel. That doesn't sound like lunchtime, Debbie. It's kind of a late lunch. So if I were a faithful lady, I would eat an early lunch and a late lunch, and it would be a good day. So Tuesday the 25th, 2 p.m., keep that in mind. Take your Bible with me tonight. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 tonight. I wonder, in the audience, as we're turning to Psalm 19, I wonder how many heard from the Lord this week? I'm not talking about audibly. How many heard from the Lord this week? Did you hear from the Lord this week? Okay, let me ask you a parallel question to that. How many read your Bible this week? Okay, listen carefully. If you read your Bible this week, you heard from the Lord. You heard from the Lord. It is an amazing thing today how many people want an experiential Christianity, but they want to divorce that from a propositional Christianity. Propositional meaning the words, the phrases, the lines of the Bible. And there are some who talk about having an experience with God completely separate from the Word of God. That is a very dangerous thing. I want everyone to focus on what I'm going to say. Then we're going to read some verses. Then I'm going to get in more detail. If I want to hear the voice of God speaking in my life every day, I have but to turn to the pages of the Bible. Someone says, Pastor, I wish God would communicate with me. He will communicate with you every time you turn to the pages of the Bible. Every time. Apart from that, He will not communicate with you in specific revelation, because His specific and final revelation is in the Word of God. But when I want to hear the voice of God, I turn to the book of God, and the book of God speaks to me. How vitally important this is. There are some today who would draw a false dichotomy and say that in order to have an experiential Christianity where God Himself is real to us, that somehow we have to have an ecstatic experience. Nothing in the Scripture warrants that. But what the Bible does say is that the Bible itself, the Scripture, the Word of God, is sufficient for everything we need. Now, your Bible's open to Psalm 19. Look, if you will, at verse number 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. In a moment, I'll go into the New Testament as well, but beginning here, Psalm 19, verse 7. The Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law, of course, speaking not just about the law of Moses, but all of the revelation of God in the Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Pastor Monty, I wish God would tell me what to do. Look at me. The answer is in the pages of the Bible. Now, someone says, oh, but Pastor Monty, what about a specific decision in life? Well, while the exact circumstance that you're facing at this moment may not be specifically addressed with your name on it in the pages of the Bible, and it is not, a circumstance that is similar to yours is addressed, or principles that will help you in the decision-making process regarding the issue that you face are always in the Bible. I want everybody to look here right now. In 25-plus years of pastoring, not one person has ever brought to me an issue or a problem upon which the Bible did not have either specific verses or principles to bear in wisdom. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? And our problem is not that we don't hear an audible voice of God, or we don't have a vision, or we don't have some kind of a dream to give us direction. Our problem is we don't know the Word of God well enough, because direction is found in the pages of the book. If I need wisdom, it is my understanding of the Bible that can give to me the very mind and heart of God on any particular topic, and that can draw application specifically to the issue that I'm facing. And that can happen in such a powerful way as when I hear the Word of God or read the Word of God, and I'm talking about the Bible, that is alive and real, and it is God Himself speaking through the pages of His Word to my situation. I don't need, and I'll demonstrate this in a moment, I don't need an audible voice or a vision or a dream. What I need is familiarity with the Scripture. And so the Bible says that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Someone said, Pastor Mahdi, what is the cure for depression? Well, in part, it is to line up with the Word of God. And when I'm living right according to the statutes of the Lord and delighting in Him, there is rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Pastor Mahdi, I don't know what way to go. It seems like I'm surrounded by darkness, okay? Again, the Word of God enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Pardon me. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now take your Bible, please, quickly, and turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. The question at hand tonight is this. Is the Bible enough? Is the Bible enough? Is the Bible sufficient for what we as believers need today in regard to the voice of God, or should we look for a revelation beyond the pages of Scripture? Now, those of you who are familiar with our church and the Bible position that we take, you understand the answer to that is that the Bible is our final word in faith and practice. And for Baptist people, especially when we're talking about church order, we're talking about the New Testament in specific is the final word. It is the final authority. But it is becoming increasingly popular in the evangelical world for people to desire an experiential Christianity that is based on the subjective rather than the objective. Now, I want you to tune into what I'm saying. If this sounds a little bit lecture-like tonight, it may be, but please listen carefully to what I'm saying. In other words, there is a whole mode of thinking within the broader evangelicalism that says this, that to be tied to the Bible or a doctrinal statement or what we refer to as propositional truth, that to be tied to that is to deny an experience with God. And conversely, that same philosophy says that to be cut free from propositional truth, the exegetical study of the Bible, a carefully crafted doctrinal statement, etc., to be cut free from that is somehow to be loosed from chains of bondage in order to experience God in an ecstatic or feeling or emotion-driven way that you cannot have with propositional truth. I want every person in this room to listen carefully. That is the devil's lie. It is a false dichotomy to say that to experience God, I must cut my experience of Him loose of the Scripture and go into some kind of an emotional state. That is a lie. In fact, let me say it even more strongly. I believe that to cut yourself loose from the Scripture, to seek an experience of God that is apart from propositional truth, is to every time end up with a serious counterfeit. It is, in other words, very, very dangerous. Now, tonight I'm going to address specifically the matter of the charismatic movement. I'm not going to be unkind, but I am very concerned. Since around 1901, when the first phenomenon of modern times, of speaking in tongues, was reported in Kansas, since around that time, there's been a tremendous move for people saying that you have to have an ecstatic experience of God's revealing truth to you beyond the Bible. This is called the charismatic movement. There are those then that will say this, for example, that everything that took place in the book of Acts must take place in the church today. So if the Apostle Paul or Peter, for example, had the power to heal in the book of Acts, then preachers today should have the power to heal. If Paul were bitten, and he was, according to the book of Acts, by a deadly serpent and yet did not suffer death from the snake bite, then we should have that same ability today. By the way, did you hear recently about the snake-handling preacher that met his match? Okay. And some said, well, Pastor Mahdi, he lacked faith. No, he lacked intelligence. Okay, that was the lack. It was no lack of faith. It was a lack of intelligence. You say, well, Pastor, why don't we have that ability today? Because, and we'll get into this in a moment, the sign gifts of the New Testament, the miraculous sign gifts, the word semeion used in the Greek for miracle throughout, for example, the Gospel of Matthew, the miraculous sign gifts were something given for the foundational or apostolic era. I'll prove this in a moment, the apostolic era of the truth and of the church. And those things have diminished. By the way, in the same passage that people claim about the matter of the snake bite, in the same passage, it talks about drinking a deadly thing. And if they drink some deadly thing, it will not harm them. The people who are busy handling snakes ought to be drinking gasoline. If they had real faith. I'm just saying. Because the same scripture that they pull out of context to justify that activity in this day and time for the snake activity would apply to the same thing, the drinking of deadly things. But I have digressed. The problem here is this, that there is an assumption that everything that took place in the book of Acts must take place today. Now look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 4, because I want you to see one of the verses that is often ripped out of context by these. Ephesians chapter 4. Look what the Bible says. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, does everyone know that? God gave certain gifts to the church, the body of Christ. You say, Pastor Mahdi, what are those gifts? Well, verse number 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Quickly, let me go through that. Apostles. Those specifically chosen by the Lord in his earthly ministry and after that ministry, including the Apostle Paul, those specifically chosen by the Lord and sent out by him, they were the apostles. And now there are those in the charismatic movement today who will say, well, Pastor Mahdi, since God gave the church apostles in that era, shouldn't we have apostles today? Now listen very carefully. This is important. Within the charismatic movement, and now even fringes of evangelicalism, they kind of collide, those two thoughts. Within those movements, there is currently, right now, a move afoot to reestablish the apostolic office in this world. Now, whatever, look, I'll prove that's wrong in just a moment, but look this way. An apostle in the New Testament had absolute authority. When he spoke, as it were, the very words of God. It is the apostles, many times, who penned the words of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. It is the apostles whose word was law in the local church. And there are some today, this is a grand movement that is sweeping, really, in fact, Brother Utman right here told me an example of a couple who visited his church in Seoul, South Korea, who both claimed to be apostles, a man and a woman. You don't find women apostles in the Bible, by the way. That's just a hint for the charismatic folks. But they claimed to be apostles, and they wanted to speak, did they not, in your church? And they wanted money to speak in your church. And they wanted to give a divine revelation in your church. Now, Brother Utman was wise. He sent them packing, just like we would around here. The divine revelation is right here. But there is a wild move afoot to establish the apostolic office. It is called the New Apostolic Reformation. Did you know that there's an association that you can join if you believe yourself to be an apostle? For a mere $69 a month. Cheaper if you're from a foreign country, and couples where the man and woman are both apostles, they get a discount too. I'm not making this up. Can join now an association that credentials you as an apostle. Whoa. How many know that's weird? Okay, now we'll prove it from the Bible in just a moment. Don't worry, I'm not just name-calling tonight. Some of you get all nervous when I go this route. Wait till you hear what Spurgeon had to say about this in a moment. Notice the next one, apostles. We know who they were. We understand who they were. God gave some apostles and some prophets. Prophets. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Mahdi. If the church in Acts had apostles, shouldn't they also have prophets? And prophets in the New Testament era were those who could speak forth the word of God. In their speaking and their preaching, sometimes they would forth tell, which would be to tell forth the word of God, either previous revelation or new revelation in the church. Remember, the church did not have the New Testament. The canon of the New Testament was not yet complete. They didn't have the New Testament scripture. So there were those in the early church who had the ability, when they're preaching, to preach the word of God. And what they said out of their mouths were the word of God. That was the apostolic era. They were prophets in the church. May I say something? I am not a prophet. I do not have that ability. I have the ability to open the word of God and expound it to you. It is your responsibility to make sure what's coming out of my mouth is what the Bible says on the printed page. As a congregation, that's your responsibility. I'm not a prophet, but there are those who argue today that in order to be a book of Acts, and there are churches in our community that believe this, that there should be prophets in the church, which would mean that anyone can stand up and give a prophecy, whether that is a prediction of future events, which often that is in these churches, or whether it's some kind of new revelation to that particular congregation. And everyone is told that they should be able to give some kind of living prophecy. Well, now, wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't that happen in the book of Acts? Follow me. Yes, it did happen. But turn back to Ephesians 2, please. Everyone, Ephesians 2. Those two gifts, I believe, were temporary. Apostle and prophet were for what we call the apostolic age. Who knows who the last apostle was to die? Does anyone know? Yes, Ken. John the Revelator, the writer of the book of Revelation. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see something. This is so important that you understand this. The office of apostle and prophet, as in a formal revealer of God's word, those offices have ceased. Ephesians 2, verse number 20, speaking about the church or the household of God, verse number 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Does everybody see that? Now, who is the foundation? Jesus here is the cornerstone. Who is the foundation? Come on, it's right there. The prophets and the apostles, they're the foundation. Now note this. Once the foundation has been laid, you don't keep laying it. The early apostolic era was the foundation of the church. The apostles and the prophets who spoke forth the word of God, because there was no completed canon in the New Testament, they laid the foundation of truth. Today we hold in our hands the completed canon, Old and New Testament scripture. The foundation has been laid in the apostles and the prophets. And when John died, that was the end of the apostolic era, and the foundation is done. Do you know what our charismatic friends are doing today? They are attempting to take the foundation and put it in the rafters. And ladies and gentlemen, that is where the confusion stems from. Now, let me get into this a little more deeply, and then I'll get shallow, and then we'll go home. There is a move afoot today. It's a new terminology. I want you to catch this new terminology called non-cessationism. Cessationism means to cease or to stop. Is everyone following what I'm saying? Non-cessationism means I don't believe it has stopped. The non-cessationist theologically today believes that the miracle or sign gifts of the New Testament continue. Not all of these would fall in with the wild Benny Hinn charismatics. Some of them claim to be reformed in their theology. Among them is the famous Dr. John Piper, who is kind of the Pied Piper of a branch of evangelicalism. Listen carefully. And these believe that revelation still continues today. Our church believes, and by the way, I can demonstrate this from the scripture, we'd have to have many hours to go through every aspect of it, but our church firmly believes in what is called cessationism, that those gifts are done. In other words, no one in this church will speak in tongues. You just won't do it. Well, but Pastor Monty, what if I get the gift? You won't. You say, Pastor, how do you know? that era is complete. Now, if you doubt this, by the way, I have a series on the Holy Spirit. It is available online. You need to listen to my section on speaking in tongues. It would take too long to go into that. But the tongues that they speak in the charismatic movement, they're not Bible tongues. In the New Testament era, they were foreign languages. Foreign languages. It would be as if I were given the ability, Brother Utman, to speak in Korean. And if all of a sudden I'm standing here and I begin to speak in Korean, and Brother Utman, who understands Korean, would say, well, Brother Monty must have been studying Rosetta Stone. How did he do that so well? And you could interpret, and I've been given that gift apart from study, that would be the gift of tongues. Ladies and gentlemen, that does not happen. In the charismatic movement, the counterfeit to that is an ecstatic speech that has absolutely nothing to do with a real foreign language. The New Testament example was always a foreign language. And so we are cessationists. We believe that these things have ceased. Now, you say, Pastor, why is it so important? Because here's the difference. Those who hold to an ongoing revelation from God, listen to what I'm about to say, do not believe that the Bible is enough. Those who hold to an ongoing revelation from God do not believe this is enough. They believe we need something more. They believe that God has to continually speak audibly in some cases in order for the church to function. But did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible says differently? Take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy very quickly with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Is the Bible sufficient? I believe that it is. By the way, I believe that it is sufficient when rightly interpreted, and that is literally. It is interesting, recently in the Wall Street Journal, there was an article, a very interesting article, where the author of the article chronicled the belief in the Bible of American presidents. Very, very interesting. And how many of the American presidents had a firm and solid belief in a literal interpretation of the Bible. Abraham Lincoln would be an example of this. And this author in the Wall Street Journal cited this, a secular article, cited all of these beliefs in Scripture. Now, and he went right down through, I think he mentioned, of course, Ronald Reagan and George Bush, all the way down, and then he got to yours truly in the White House. What does the current president say? Do you know what the current president says? Get this. And you'd have to read the article. It was on the Friday the 14th, I believe, of February. In the Wall Street Journal. But the current president believes this. He says he believes the Bible, but he says he believes the Bible is a fluid and living book that is always changing. Exactly, Ken. Ken, for those of you who couldn't hear him, said, sounds like what he believes about the Constitution. Exactly. In other words, written documents have no meaning. They're just fluid and living and growing. No. When properly interpreted from a literalist standpoint, when you properly believe the Bible, I believe that the Bible is enough. Now, you're in Ephesians, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse number 15, please. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that, Paul says, from a child, speaking to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, the Bible tells us about salvation through faith in Christ. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now note these words, verse number 17. The Bible is given for all of these things, and here is the goal of the Bible, that the man of God may be perfect, that means mature, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I want every eye up here. That scripture teaches that the Word of God is sufficient in itself for everything I need spiritually. Everything. I need no additional revelation. It is complete. The sufficiency of Scripture teaches this, that when I look at my Bible, I have all the words from God that I need. But it also teaches this, that I can hear from God every time I open the pages of the Bible. It also teaches this, that I do not need to whip myself up into some kind of ecstatic emotional state to experience who God is. The contemporary culture is saying this, that you should completely, in contemporary Christianity, many times empty your mind of all thinking and just open the door and let the Spirit in. There's not one verse in the Bible that teaches that. In fact, foundational to everything we believe, including the Holy Spirit's ministry, is the Word of God. And I never cut my worship loose from my brain's understanding of the Bible. Do you hear what I just said? I never cut my worship loose from my brain's understanding of the Bible. This is not the kind of church where you tell you to check your brain at the door and come in and just feel something. This is not that kind of church. In fact, if it were, it would not be New Testament, because the whole focus of the New Testament is on the communicated message of the Word of God. Now, the foundational period was the apostolic period. Apostles and prophets are for that time. Today we have pastors and teachers and evangelists. Those things are still active giftings to the church. But how does God speak today? I believe that the Bible is sufficient to hear the voice of God because it is inspired by God. What does that mean? It is breathed out by God. And not just part of it, but every part of it. Pastor Marty, I really want to hear from God. Then listen to the words and read the words that he breathed out. Here's what troubles me so much about the charismatic. The charismatic, very few exceptions to this, typically knows very little about the Bible, but justifies his experience. I'll give you an example of this. Years ago, Brother Whitman and I was witnessing to a young man. I was probably maybe a sophomore in college, witnessing to a young man on a street corner. We'd gotten well into the gospel. The young man to whom I was speaking was listening very intently. And I had a Bible. Likely it was this Bible, because I've had this since I was 17. I had a Bible and was going through the plan of salvation with him. Another person on the street saw that I was doing that and came over. I didn't know who this person was, and came over and started talking. You know what this person did as I was trying to explain the gospel to a lost person? This person came over and immediately started telling them about speaking in tongues. To a lost person. How utterly ridiculous. I turned to this person and I said, we're not discussing that right now. We're talking about the gospel. And this person said, well, that is the gospel. It then became a discussion, unfortunately, between myself and this person, and not the lost person. It did not end well. So Pastor Monty, what happened? I did not deck him. The Bible says I can't be a striker. How many know that's in the Bible? That means I can never carry a picket sign in front of this church. Just kidding. But the man became so irritated with me that in front of this other person, he started screaming, I bind you. I bind you? This guy was a little twerp. Bind me? And he started speaking some incantation over me and saying that God could never use my life or ministry, blah, 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 blah. May I say something, ladies and gentlemen? That is ridiculous. But beyond ridiculous, it is satanic. Because God sent that individual there to, or pardon me, Satan sent that individual there to interrupt a gospel presentation, and it completely derailed the whole thing. Follow me simply. The Word of God is that which is inspired. It is breathed out by God. Not just part of it, but all of it. Notice verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And notice this, it is profitable. In what way? For doctrine. Everything we teach and believe comes from the pages of this book. I need no additional revelation, none whatsoever. It is profitable for reproof. That means the Scripture exposes error in practice. When we see some of these who have drifted away from the Bible as their foundation, it is very simple for me to take the Bible and show them where their error is. Listen, if they will listen to the Bible. I had an individual say one time to me, well, I don't care what the Bible says, I know what happened to me. Ooh, very dangerous. Because the devil himself appears as an angel of light, okay? He can come in that form. Don't trust your experience, trust the Word of God. It is profitable in doctrine and reproof for correction. That is how I get things right. The Bible corrects us. Brother Morris is back here. There's no one more expert in this room than Brother Morris at taking the Bible and correcting people. Anyone ever had him do that to you? Yeah, we've got a couple. You're having marriage counseling with him, right? Please don't let him talk you out of it. Marriage is a wonderful thing. Don't let him talk. They're premarital counseling, by the way, premarital counseling. Don't let him talk you out of it. It's profitable for reproof or correction. Notice this, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, this book tells me all I need to know. Notice verse 17. What is the result? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, that means complete, unto all good work. Now, Pastor Mahdi, I want to hear from God. I want every eye up here. I want every eye up here. I want to hear, Pastor, I'm hoping that at night sometime I'll just have a dream. Stop. Stop. Why don't you open the Bible? This is how you hear from God. So it's a shame today as people are more familiar with what's on Facebook than they are with what's in the book. That's just a shame. It's a shame to, well, Pastor Mahdi, boy, I wish I understood how God has worked in history. Read the prophets. Pastor Mahdi, I wish I understood what God was going to do in the future. Read the words of Jesus in the Old Testament and the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel. It will tell you. I don't need to have another whispering in my ear because I have the written word of God. And it's complete. It's everything I need, thoroughly furnished, unto all good work. Everything I need to know is right here. The problem is not that God is not speaking. The problem is we are not reading. Very serious about this. And this is why the whole world, or not the whole world, but so much of evangelicalism has been swept up in this big charismatic thing, because some flashy preacher can get in front of a crowd and claim he heard the voice of God and can say something exactly and diametrically opposed to the words of this book, and he can get by with it because the audience doesn't have a clue what the Bible says. Now, I'm just being honest with you. I'm not being unkind, but I am being firm. The moment we say there is additional revelation to the Bible, we get ourselves in trouble because, follow what I'm about to say, all of that then becomes authoritative. And who's writing it down? Oh, but Pastor Mahdi, maybe it's just a message for that given church. No, no, no. If someone claims to be speaking the Word of God, but they're not reading their Bible, if someone claims to be speaking forth the Word of God, isn't someone going to write that down so the rest of us know what's being said? Can I blow your mind for just a minute? I'll be done. In the charismatic movement, it is frequent that their quote-unquote prophets make predictions that are wrong. Benny Hinn is famous for this. He's a fraud, fake, phony. They make predictions that are wrong. Did you know that there is a move afoot among charismatic, one charismatic theologian, in fact, argues that it's okay for a quote-unquote prophet to sometimes get it wrong? Do you know in the charismatic movement they teach that prophets don't always get it right? And that that's okay? How many know that's goofy? Okay. How would you be able to tell? And yet there's a whole move afoot that says, well, when they get it wrong, give them a second chance. They don't even have the baseball rule, three strikes and you're out. You can have multiple strikes and be out. Do you know what the Old Testament says about that? In the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible says that if a man rises up and claims to be a prophet and he predicts something, thus saith the Lord, and it doesn't come to pass, he said, that man is a false prophet. Do you know what the Old Testament law prescribed for that? Stoning. Now, that's Old Testament, that's Israel. We wouldn't do that. We understand the difference between the church and Israel. We've gone over that many, many times. But I'm simply saying that says how vital it is that when someone stands up and says he's preaching God's word, it better be right out of this Bible and not something he's making up off the top of his head. And when he's wrong in claiming to speak for God, there is a tremendous punishment for that. Most certainly, if not in time, there would be in eternity. How does God speak? How does God speak? Listen to this. Pastor Mahdi, I want to hear the voice of God. Can I tell you how you'll hear his voice? Open up your Bible. He said, Pastor, what will happen? You'll read the Bible, And then there's something we call illumination that takes place where the Holy Spirit inside highlights a verse or two. Anyone ever had that happen? Look at the hands. Absolutely. You're reading the Word of God. You're going through a hard time or a difficult time or a questioning time in your life. You're reading God's Word, and it's almost like the Holy Spirit takes a heavenly highlighter and just a verse pops off the page. By the way, can I tell you that's real? That's real. That is God. I was in a position one time where I didn't have a Bible in front of me. And there was an issue that I was mulling over in my mind. And I was going to have to make a decision, you know, one of those split-second decisions. And I was standing near a television set, and there was a movie playing. I wasn't watching it. It was just playing in the background. And I don't even know what the movie was. I couldn't begin to even tell you. I don't know. It was an old movie. I think it was black and white. But it was playing in the background, and all of a sudden, there was apparently a church scene in the movie. I don't know what the movie was. And the preacher started reading the King James Bible. And you know what? The verses came to my mind. And I thought, isn't that amazing? God's Word has the answer. Here's what I'm saying to you. Do you want to experience God in a real way? You open the pages of the Bible. Do you want to hear from God? You listen to the words of the Bible. God Himself, in illumination, takes, as it were, a heavenly highlighter and focuses the Bible on us. I'm not looking for a vision. I'm not looking for a dream. I'm not looking to see Oral Roberts' 900-foot-tall Jesus and then have him hold me hostage until donors give $8 million. I'm not looking for that. But you know what I can do as a simple Bible believer? Every single day I can hear the voice of God when I open up the book of God. And not just the familiar passages, but the more difficult ones. And God can speak to me every single day through the pages of his book. Let me close with something. My thoughts have been a little more scattered tonight than I would have liked, but let me close with something. How many remember the great preacher, the great Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Do you remember him? The greatest preacher in the English language to ever have lived, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. What did Spurgeon say in 1872? On October the 6th, Spurgeon preached a message. Now, 1872, folks, dealing with the exact topic which I'm speaking tonight. I want everyone to listen to this. When you listen to this, some of you think, well, Spurgeon was so eloquent that he never just got down and spoke right where the people were. Oh, he did. And I want you to hear what Spurgeon had to say about special revelation. It's a little long, but I want you to hear his wording. I think it will shock some of you. Spurgeon said this. He said concerning those who claim to have extra-biblical or beyond-the-Bible revelation. He said, quote, "Take care never to impute the vain imaginings of your fancy to the Holy Spirit. I have seen the Spirit of God shamefully dishonored by persons, I hope they were insane, who have said that they have had this and that revealed to them. There has not for some years past over my head a single week in which I have not been pestered with the revelations of hypocrites or maniacs. Semi-lunatics are very fond of coming with messages from the Lord to me, and it may spare them some trouble if I tell them once for all that I will have none of their stupid messages." By the way, you think I'm plain spoken? Just saying. I continue to quote, "Never dream that events are revealed to you by heaven, or you may come to be like those idiots who dare impute their blatant follies to the Holy Ghost. If you feel your tongue itch to talk nonsense, trace it to the devil and not to the Spirit of God." Well, isn't that good? You know that's good. "Whatever is to be revealed by the Spirit to any of us is in the Word of God already. He adds nothing to the Bible and never will. Let persons who have revelations of this, that, and the other go to bed and wake up in their senses. I only wish they would follow this advice and no longer insult the Holy Ghost by laying their nonsense at his door." Wow. What a powerful, powerful quotation. Folks, let me tell you something. You want to hear from God? It's right here. And this is where you hear his voice. And this is where you learn his ways. And this book alone, is where you fall in love with him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have revealed everything we need to know in the pages of Scripture, that there is no dream or ecstatic experience that is necessary. These things were foundational to the early days of the church, but the foundation has been complete. And now upon it we have the Word of God on which we can stand for full revelation. Thank you for this. Lord, I pray you'll speak to each of our hearts. Help us to understand that if we ever separate our experience from the pages of the Bible, that we drift into a subjectivism from which we may never return. God, make us loyal to the words of Scripture and help us every day as we open its pages to hear your voice and to know your will and way for our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone.